Well, good morning. It's a great morning to be here. I know that there's a number of women up at Galilee and other activities, so we're just glad that everyone could come that is available today. And there's something very special about the fall, isn't there? I think Dan mentioned it the other week. But, you know, a couple of days ago, I quoted this poem at the breakfast table. Now, I don't usually quote a poem to my wife at the breakfast table. Maybe at dinner, all you wish. But when I'll quote it first. There is something in the autumn that is native to my blood. Touch of manner, hint of mood, and my heart is like a rhyme with the yellow and the purple and the crimson keeping time. And Jean said to me, well, did you just read that this morning? Did you just memorize that this morning? No. I learned that in grade 6. Bliss Carman, The Vagabond. And I can remember, as I think about the fall, I have this really great memory of walking down Fifth Avenue. I was raised in the Glebe in Ottawa. And kicking the leaves. And smelling the scents of fall. And seeing the beauty. And when I was a child, I loved to draw. I never developed that, but I would draw pictures of the fall colors. And there's something about the beauty of the fall that just energizes me. And I'm sure maybe it's the same for you. Driving in today and seeing the fall colors just energized me. And yet I thought of the people in Florida and other people in the world that are not able to appreciate it because of other circumstances that they face. But God has given us, blessed us with his beauty. As I thought about talking this morning, I thought of Jean and I, we're in the fall of life. And some of you may say, give it up, Frank, you're in winter. You're in winter. But I like to think that I'm in the fall, all right? And so I can see the beauty, not just in nature, but in your faces and who you are and what you do. You know, last year I spoke on Living Life 75.6. Now it's 76.6 or 7. And so I've learned things in my life. But now I'm blessed. I'm blessed with a wonderful wife and family and my brethren and sisters, and I want to be a blessing to others. And so this morning, my topic is stir up the gift that is in you. And that would be my desire, that we leave here this morning, all of us, with a little bit more energy to serve the Lord and to glorify him. Paul, he was in the autumn of life too. In fact, almost at the end of his life, when he wrote 2 Timothy. That's going to be my text for this morning. He was about to be executed in Rome. He says, the time of my departure is at hand, to Timothy. And yet in this letter, he doesn't focus on that. You know, please pray for me that you'll help me, the Lord will help me through that. No, no. He's saying to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. And he puts it in a context in this second letter. And so I'm going to talk about stirring up the gift that is in us, but focused on the second letter. And so that theme of autumn is what I've captured with this photograph. It sort of looks across from where we have our home and our summer home. And it's just, there's this beauty every morning. You get up and you look out and you think, man, gorgeous. And so Paul, when he got up every morning, even though he was facing death at the hands of Nero, he could see the beauty of God and the light that was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants to convey that to Timothy. He wants him to have that vision, that it's not about what we see in the world around us, but it's, oh, fix our earnest gaze so wholly, Lord, on thee, that with your beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. Be focused on Jesus Christ, his beauty, his love, his care. Does that touch your heart? If you know Jesus, it should. And if it doesn't, you have some business to do with God. So, last weekend, we had a seminar on spiritual gifts. Jerry laid out very well the what the gifts are. And those are the passages. I just put them up there as a repeat. And he put them under the five headings: serving, seeing, supervising, speaking, and the sign gifts. Then he also mentioned, how do you identify your gifts? And he gave a little activity there that would help you do that. And then last Lord's Day, Harry spoke on Ephesians 4, and it was Jesus Christ who ascended up on high to give gifts unto men. That's where our gifts came from. And so he focused on where our gifts came from and in what context do you use them. And they're to build up the Lord's people. And I'll talk a little bit more about the context in a moment. But then the last one is what I have been asked to be involved in, and that's stir up the gift of God that is in you. And so whether you're young or old, a young person or an older one, as long as you're above the ground, you still have activity for God. And when Harry asked me, actually it was Ken and I, and we had to decide who was going to do the preaching today. He's going to do it next week. But he said that feel free to tell your story as you talk about stirring up the gift within you. You can tell your story if you like. So I'm going to refer to some of the things that God has taken us through, Gene and I, in our lives together, almost 54 years. So I want to talk a bit about the context of our gifts, because gifts are only mentioned in connection with the body of Christ. But there are other ways we're looked at, other associations that we're looked at. And as Dan pointed out, we're just starting to read through the New Testament. And so there are four, at least four, there's more, but at least four categories that God has put us in that gives us direction as to how we should act and live. And the first one I mentioned here is we're in the kingdom of God. And so as we start into Matthew in a few days, you're very quickly going to come across the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of the first major discussion or paper, message that the Lord's giving in the gospel. And he gives a number of them. But this is the first one. And he's laying out to the Jews. It's also in Luke and the Gospel of the Plain and so on, very similar. These are all in the Synoptic Gospels. But he tells them how they should live, in a sense, before a watching world, in the kingdom of God. And you'll notice in Matthew's Gospel, he talks about the kingdom of heaven, because it's a dispensational idea that the kingdom isn't obvious here now to the world. But it's ruled, God is still in control. It's still the kingdom of heaven. You got that? It's still the kingdom of heaven. In other gospels, it's called the kingdom of God. But in Matthew, it's unique because it's looked at as God ruling us here, but he still expects us to live according to his principles. And that's laid out in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to talk about that today, of course, a great preacher in the past, he spent 2 years on it. You can spend time on this particular sermon. But you know, it starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. And it goes through the Beatitudes, and it shows the attitude that we should have in a world that is opposed to our values. So when you start reading through that, keep that in mind, because you'll be encouraged. And actually, if you take those Beatitudes, they really personify who Jesus is, how he lived his life here. And the second context, which is John's ministry, is the family of God. Now, when I mention these things, there's four of them. I hope you'll remember them, because I was well on in my faith journey before I actually saw these things. And I got excited. God has put us in a context. And so there's the family of God. And what about the family that's unique? God is our Father. God is our Father. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was, God was looked at as the father of the nation. But when the Lord rose from the dead, he said to Mary, he said, "Go unto my brethren and tell them I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." And he introduced them to the heart of the Father. And if you read the upper room ministry, which we've studied here before, and you read the epistles, you'll see the relationship that the Spirit of God draws us into that relationship of God being our Father. And that's unique to Christianity. It's unique to what Christ did on the cross and drew us into that position. And then he rose from the dead and he's glorified and he's God's right hand. And we've an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? He's there. He's our lawyer. Hey, do you mess up? I mess up. Hey, but I got a good lawyer. I got a good advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, as it were, goes to the God the Father and says, you know, yeah, Frank's messed up. Thankfully, he's confessed it. But I died for him. I've washed away all his sins. He's free in our presence, Father. I paid for that. That's the advocate we have with the Father. And then we are in the house of God. And so I've put down here, we are the house of God, the temple of God, and members of a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood as we worship and serve our Lord. And this is mentioned in Peter, and it's also mentioned in Paul's ministry. Now, why is this important? We're all members of the priesthood. We're all members of the priesthood. And whether we're women or men or whatever, we can pray. Not a question of gift. You got that? It's not a question of gift. It's a question of property, who we are in Christ. We can pray. We can worship. Every heart should worship. Well, I'm not gifted. No, it doesn't matter whether you're gifted or not. It's from the heart. It's worship. And so when we come in the next meeting, I'm not gifted to pray. Oh, is that right? Well, you're a member of the priesthood. God calls on you to pray. And I'm going to read you these verses in Peter because I think they're worth reading. And I'm going to just, it says, coming to him, this is in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, coming to him as to a living stone. You see, we're the house. He's the living stone. He's the foundation stone. But then it says, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And let me just pause there for a moment, because really the thought is, and he is chosen of, and he is the preciousness. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's important. You know, we take a diamond and we measure everything open. How does it relate to the preciousness of a diamond? How is preciousness established? The way it is translated or in the original is that Christ is the measure of everything that's precious. In him is the preciousness. Isn't that great? Everything. He is precious. He's the measure of how we measure preciousness. He's it. And so it says, chosen by God and is the preciousness. You also as living stones. Everyone here, trusting in the Lord, you're a living stone. You know, Harry spoke about the stones all intertwined and fitting together perfectly. They aren't dead. They're living. They can fill in the spaces because they're living. Living stones are being built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now notice what it says about the holy priesthood. It says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as we carry out our holy priesthood, we praise the Lord. We worship Him. And can I just say a moment, something here? When we come as an assembly, as a church, in an assembly meeting, this is not an assembly meeting. I'm speaking to you. We aren't here where the Spirit of God can lead any of you to enter into the decision, although I hope that that's part of it. But when you come to the breaking of bread and we wait on the Holy Spirit, the person that takes part, gives out a hymn, reads, prays, ministers. It's to be by the Spirit of God and speaking. If the person's speaking to us, it has to be on behalf of God. But if they're praying and speaking to God, it's on behalf of us. So whoever gets up and prays this morning, remember, we're leading the praises in the assembly. Every heart should be united in what is being said because we're one and the Spirit of God is working in each one of us. We're exercising our holy priesthood when we come together and have the Lord work through us by His Spirit. But then the next verse says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So in this section in Peter, you have a holy priesthood and you have a royal priesthood. And notice the property here. It says, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so as the holy priesthood, we proclaim. Holy priesthood, we praise. Royal priesthood, we proclaim. And we are then serving God, proclaiming the glories of Christ to others. And you're members, and we're members, I'm members of both. Are we acting on it? When I get up in the morning, am I energized to worship, to praise, be part of that priesthood? We're called upon to do that. Now, the fourth aspect we've talked about in the last week, that we're the body of Christ, and with Christ as our head. And so when we look at this, we're looking at the body and interacting with each other, and Harry brought this before us last week. You'll notice that the gifts are really only talked about in the context of the body. Not 100%, but largely focused on in the body metaphor. Because we're serving each other and we're also witnessing out from that place of fellowship with God. So there's those four associations, the body of Christ, where we're ministering to each other, meeting each other's needs. That's the metaphor in which the gifts are found. Not 100%, but largely when you look at these passages. Now, before I read the passage that I'm going to read to start, I want to pray, and then we'll get started on this main topic here, and that is stir up the gift that is in you. Our God and our Father, we just come before you and we pray that as we meditate on these things, that we may be stirred up, that we may want to serve you and honor you and live our lives for your glory. We commit ourselves to you now in your worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to read our passage, and then we'll start into how do we stir up the gift that is in us. And I've listed seven things. Whether I get through them all in detail, probably not going to happen. But at least I've given you an outline of where I would go with this. But I'll ask the Lord just to lead us to which ones he would have us focus on this morning. But let me read the passage. The passage is 2 Timothy 1, and it's 1 to 11, or 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now I want you to, as we read it, just think about this. Jesus Christ is mentioned five times. God is mentioned five times. Paul is just absorbed in who he is in Christ. It just flows out of him. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. There's the love. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. You can just see the empathy here. Timothy had probably been crying as Paul was taken prisoner, and yet Paul was praying for Timothy. Even though he was in prison, he wasn't looking at himself. He was praying for others. He was other-focused. When I call to remembrance a genuine faith, Timothy was a faithful man, that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We'll come back and focus on those points a little later. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. So much truth, so much beauty in that. Those 12 verses. And that's the way it is all through Scripture, right? You've been reading it. You know, whether, even whether it's Nehemiah, and as Jim pointed out when he spoke, even the names. But this is particularly rich, this passage. So it says, my first one here is confirm your calling. And the 9th to 11th verses, which I just read, mentions the holy calling. And I want to read a passage from Peter that's related to this. It says, and I want you to listen carefully, the context here for our calling and the operation of our gifts. In Romans, it says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts, you see, the gifts and calling are connected, right? You're called to do something, and you have the gifts to do it. And they're related. And let me say this. There's a number of Christian leaders who have failed big time recently. You could get discouraged. And, you know, some of these men I've heard speak when they were carrying on affairs. I didn't know it. They were gifted. They could speak. But they had lost their calling. They had lost what God had called them to. And they were on a different frequency, even though they could minister. I never want to be that. I hope you never want to be that. You want to be authentic. And so let me read this part from Peter. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith," now listen to this, "with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and you're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10. Do you see how important it is to have the virtues, to have the character, if you're going to use your gift? If you're going to stir up your gift, you have to stir it up in that context, your character. You know, there's a verse, if you look for the last two verses, the last several verses of Psalm 78, David was a great leader. And it says that he shepherded the people with the integrity of his heart. And he handled them with the skill of his hands. And so David had character, even though he failed miserably, we know that. But he had a heart for the Lord, even thousands of years later when Luke writes Acts, he says David was a man after God's own heart, even though he had failed, but he was restored. But he had character. He confessed his sin. He didn't wiggle out of it. He confessed it. And then it says he was competent. He had skill. He worked at it. And so there's two components there. There's character and competence, right? God has called us, used our gifts. We have to be competent in it. We have to put time in it. We have to work at it, whatever he's called us to. So God's call to us is an eternal one that encompasses and transcends our temporal activities. Our work or vocational calling is a secondary calling. It is a summons from God to use our gifts in the service of others. So we are called, but we have a secondary calling. You have a career, you have a job. No, you have a calling. When you go to work, you're not going there just to do whatever your vocation is or your job is. You're going with a calling. When Gene and I, we were engaged for 2 years. We got engaged after 5-8 dates, but she was out in California finishing off her education. By the way, she's a little older than me, so she was working on her doctorate, and I was finishing off my bachelor's. Anyway, I wasn't intimidated. I loved her, and it all worked out. I should have been, maybe, but I didn't. I was brash enough not to think that way. But anyway, for 2 years we wrote, and this is part of my story, by the way. So we were trying to decide how the Lord wanted us to use our lives. And as we prayed about it, I remember, first of all, engineering in Ottawa at the time, you either worked for the federal government or for a consulting firm, or you moved away. And at that time, didn't want to move away. And so I was looking around for how the Lord would call us and to what he would call us. And so we were praying about it and came to the realization that, well, first of all, we wanted to make our family a number one priority in terms of service. That was really key to us. Secondly, the Lord's people and serving the Lord. We wanted that to be key. And thirdly, our job and do a good job. So as we prayed about it, I remember a grade 7 teacher pulling me aside, for those of you who might be teaching, and said, "Frank," after I'd spoken in grade 7, said, I think you'd make a good teacher. So when I graduated, that came back in my mind. Maybe I should check out teaching. And at that time, you didn't have to go away for a year. I had took a summer course and I was teaching. So I had nothing to lose, right? Plus the fact that teachers were being paid $7,500 a year and engineers starting at $7,200. So I had nothing to lose for the first year. Anyway, all I'm saying is that God led us in that direction. Now, it didn't always work out that way, actually, in my career and so on. But we did focus on working for the Lord. And very similar to Ken and Jenny, you know, we take our boat out and we drive along the Rideau River. And I see this beautiful lot up there with $1 million home on it. And I think Ken and Jenny could have had that. They owned that lot at one time. Well, Gene did it and Harry did. And they could have had that lot. But instead of that, they sold it and started up Shaloa because they were called of God. They had a calling that went beyond that. When we built our home, we put on a big room on the back, 24 by 26, because we wanted to do the work of the Lord with the young people. That was a purpose. That was a calling. And so you have to make yourself available. That's the next one I have here. To anything that comes up. I remember Jim and Joyce. So they got a call from Toronto, from a friend of theirs. There are international students coming to Ottawa. We need someone to reach out to them. Little did Jim know and Joyce know that that would lead to years of working with international students. And they still go over and visit them in Malaysia. And these guys, you know, were incubated here. And they were very successful. And they look after Jim and Joyce as a mom and dad. Because God called them. Did they know that when they picked up that phone that day, that they were going to be influenced in that way? No. But they were available. They were available to God. And how are you available? You never know. I was walking down the school hallway one day. This is in the early 70s. And a friend of mine, a teacher, colleague, said, Frank, the last week of Red Pine Camp is available. I thought, ooh, available. Great. Looked into it. We had Red Pine Camp, family camp, up to 400 people there at a time for 15 years because God worked and we were available. Are you available? You don't know whether tomorrow something will come across your plate, you'll take it, and you'll run with it. And the phases of life are you move in different directions depending on the time of life. Now, I remember a friend of mine telling me years ago, it was a good point. So, God has called you. You feel he's called you. You don't get necessarily a letter from heaven. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. That's the point. Acknowledge him. And don't trust in yourself, trust in his understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not your own understanding. You remember young people from Proverbs 3, right? You learned those verses. And one of the things that's been a real encouragement to me has been just acknowledge. Lord, you know my gifts. Use me where you can. Pray like that. He'll open the doors. Acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. And so we have to take that availability to us. And we had that work for all that time. And there are other things that we did. Bible classes at school. People saved at the high school. Street preaching at 14. getting together with Jim and some others. Some of them, Jim was a teacher actually at 15, I think. He went through in Quebec real quick. And you know Jim, he's teaching at 15 or 16. Probably the youngest ever did that. But we're keen. We're going out street preaching. I remember going out to Winchester. And we sing, right? But we aren't singers. And if you listen to Jim, he's even less than me. But I wish you were here this morning to hear that line. But anyway. So we're on the street corner in Winchester. And there's a bunch of people down the street, down whatever. And we start to sing, and it's so pathetic. We start to laugh. And all of us are sitting there laughing. I don't know if the Lord was glorified. I don't think so. But anyway, it was an experience. And Jim and I did many things together. I started up a magazine called Daybreak. And Jim helped me write articles for that. And that was another thing that was started. And what I was going to say is that, you know, so you're playing baseball and you think you're a great pitcher. And so you get out there, wham, wham, walk three people in a row. Coach pulls you out and sets you at first base. And you're an excellent first base person. Got him. Got him. And sometimes you move on. Because what you thought was your calling is not your calling. What your gift is not your gift. But God moves you on because you have a heart, right? So there's maybe something really burning. You want to be a pitcher. You want to be that way. God says, no, you're going to play first base. And there's where you go. So in stirring up the gift that is in you, you got to find where you can play and where you're comfortable and where you love. Love what you love, what you're doing. I love teaching. Just like that grade 7 teacher of mine, Mr. Gay, he has no idea how he affected my life. I remember when I went into engineering, I went into the guidance office, and I had been accepted for architecture at Toronto, but I knew it was going to be a big bill, student loans. Anyway, I went in, and she said, look, Frank, look at all these, you know, what you're doing in school. Looks like you could be an engineer. I said, well, I don't want to drive a train. That's not my skill. I was so naive. But I went into it, and it was a stopgap because I did some work with engineers, and to this day, I know those guys. We meet periodically. It was a ministry. I'll tell you a story. So I'm in first year design lab, and I'm working on a project, and Peter Liddington comes up with a tract and throws it on my desk, and he says, Frank, you know something about this, don't you? And it was the gospel, right? So I started to tell the gospel, and they started asking me questions, and I didn't know how to answer them particularly well. But I went home that night, and I picked up the Bible. I read the Gospel of John, and the Spirit of God, this is truth, convicted me. This is truth, and I never looked back. The Spirit of God worked in my heart. I read that gospel, and it changed my life. Now, our time has got 3 minutes, and I haven't really got too far, have I? But I knew that was going to come. Let me make a comment about the fourth one. If you're going to stir up the gift that was within you, you need a baseline. You need some knowledge. And in our chapter here, the first chapter, it says, hold fast the outline of sound words. The thing that made a difference in my life is when I started looking for the big picture. And you know I've preached here a number of times. I've mentioned the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation. They talk about the same thing. They're the bookends. Big picture. Because that energizes me when I look at a book of the Bible and I think, what's the message in this book? What's the big picture of it? Romans, Ephesians. I can rhyme you off an outline of those in my head. And here's my advice. You're younger, get some. Paul also says in here, you have to know who you learned them from, right? So seek out counsel as to what ministry you would read to help clarify the truth of the scripture. And then don't read prolifically because it'll only dilute what God is teaching you from his word. Focus on several things and learn the doctrine. Learn the teaching that Paul says to Timothy. Learn the teaching. And Focus on that and know who you've learned it from. Seek counsel as to who you can trust. Encourage and be encouraged. When David was being chased, or he came to Ziklag, and all the enemy had taken his family and wife, and in his service then, it came to the point, they were all wanting to kill him. But it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And there's times in your gifting, in your activity, where you have to encourage yourself in the Lord, because no one's with you. In this very book, in this very letter, Paul says, you know, when I was on trial, no one stood by me. But it said, the Lord stood by me. And I would say, and this is to Jennifer and Richard and those of you who are involved in a work, sometimes you do not get the affirmation from the people you expect to get it from. But God will see that you're encouraged. In the last part of this chapter, it says that all those in Asia have forsaken me. Now, Paul was dying or going to be executed. All those in Asia had left him. They turned away from him. But he says, Onesiphorus was with me, and he ministered to me. And my experience is that even though you don't get the affirmation from some people you might think you should, God takes up and gives it to you. I'll tell you something ironic. So at one point in my church life, I was being attacked by my brethren. And I knew they were wrong, but I had no way of dealing with it. And they were accusing me of all kinds of stuff. And then my boss at work writes an evaluation. It's Frank, no one ever questions your integrity. God allowed that for me, for my encouragement. Even though I felt very discouraged and down because of what was happening in the church. But God looked after me, and I want to encourage you with that. Live with purpose in the body of Christ. Here's something I want to share. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about following with those righteousness with those that call on the Lord of a pure heart. So in the body of Christ, we're called to follow righteousness with those call on a pure heart. And we want to link up with all our brothers and sisters, right? Tonight there's going to be a prayer meeting at the Methodist Church. I want to go. I want to be there. I want to pray. Now, could I be with them in a local fellowship? Maybe not, because I don't agree with some of their doctrine. But there's, I would say, three levels. One level is that the Trinity, the authority of Scripture, the essentials of the Christian faith, you can't compromise on. And you can't have fellowship if someone's challenging the deity of Christ. But then there's a second level where you might disagree on, say, leadership, men and women leadership, or baptism, or whatever it is, that it would affect the local action in the church, because you can't compromise people's conscience. You can't have people coming in and having a bad conscience because things aren't according to the way they think Scripture would be. Saved and lost, again, another issue. But so those are second order. They're ones that would prevent being in a local fellowship, but don't stop fellowship at a broader level, a parachurch situation. And then finally, there's things like translations. We hear different translations here, different eschatology, that we live with each other. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Because those at that level, that's our desire. It's our desire for everything, but that's the desire, and we work those things out. So, our last one, prepare and accept opposition and testing. I don't have to tell you about that. You know it. You know you're going to have that. I have all kinds of examples of that. But I want to end with this, because I trust that all of us have a desire to end like Paul ended. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the last judge, shall give me at the last day, and not me only, but all those who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? You're looking forward to him and setting everything right? Is that your desire? Paul had that. Was Paul perfect? No. You remember he hit the high priest on the face. And he said, I didn't know you were a high priest. Paul failed. He was told not to go to Jerusalem, but he went anyway. And he was put in prison. And God used him anyway. So we mess up. But at the end, Paul could still say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Isn't that what you want, brothers and sisters? Isn't it what you want? You want to enter into the courts of glory and have Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the only way we're good and faithful is because Jesus saved us and lived in us through his Holy Spirit. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time together. And we just commit ourselves to you now as we enter into your presence collectively to worship the Lord Jesus and remember him in his death. We praise and worship you, blessed Savior, in your worthy name. Amen.